Would you please take your Bibles to Psalm 10? Psalm 10. Now, this psalm was on my mind last week, and I was pressed to have a psalm of David because I like the David-Solomon father-son relationship when we're thinking of the Proverbs. And it's like this week I could not contain myself. Psalm 10 is so valuable to the subject. It may have been around in Solomon's day, gathered, but nonetheless, we want to take a look at this marvelous psalm, and it deals strongly with the dangers of pride. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forsaken, God hath forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his hand. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. As we consider these solemn words, we can't elaborate on a psalm that could be a series in itself. It's a powerful thing. And we'll look at a few things just highlighted here without rereading the verses. But in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 10, pride is central to trouble and oppression that is in the world. And in this place, I put a side reference, 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And I stop there, and yet I don't want to stop. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. And please take the will of God here as you turn to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're just not talking about a set of commandments. The will of God that you believe on him whom the Father hath sent. and you go from there. But notice the pride of life. This world is marked with pride. The tempter started it when he says, I shall be lifted up above the Most High, and so forth. He tried to exalt himself above God, and God had to cast him out. And in casting him out, he had to cast out a third of the angels who were suckered into his line. You know, that middle word in sin is I. The first word of idolatry is I. And we have a lot of I trouble. And Satan appealed to Eve about pride. You can be like God if you eat this fruit. He's trying to keep something good from you. And so she saw it was nice to look at, good for food, and desirable. Oh boy, I can be like God. I can know stuff. And it goes on and on and on. The sin of pride. It is so much what this world is made of. And so when you see a lot of trouble, when you see a lot of oppression, you're seeing some of the effects of pride. Now, we all have to deal with it, and not everybody has the same degree of it, but the potential is there for all. And so to what degree you live by pride, motivated by pride, is how much trouble you'll have and how much trouble you'll cause. And without even knowing it, you may be oppressing other people because pride has a blinding effect. I told you this thing could be a sermon. Verse 3 tells us that pride is central to selfishness and unholy alliances. Okay, they're always scheming, always thinking, and they are attracted to other people who are like them. Knowing the judgment of God, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do these same things. And so these unholy alliances, they're based on a godless pride, which is what verses 4 and 5 is telling us, that pride is central to atheism and godless thoughts. And I do want to point out something on this verse here. Verse 4, because of the pride of their countenance, okay, the countenance is their face, their persona, what they portray, how they come across, and, you know, they jut out their lip and they look like they know what they're talking about and they're going forward and they're trying to get everybody to join them. But because of this pride in themselves, they don't seek after God. But notice this, God is not in all his thoughts. Now, you may say, well, I don't always have God in all my thoughts. I'm not thinking God about everything. But here's the way to look at this verse. Of all his thoughts, God isn't in them. It isn't just a matter of a numerical thing here. How many times do you think about God? It's that in all of your thoughts, is God in there? Do you include God in your thought life? Is God part of the basis of how you make decisions, how you evaluate things? And you see, you can have God in all your thoughts without saying God, God, God. You know? So it's not a numerical thing. It's about consistency here. In all his thoughts, none of them include God. Verses 5 and 6, pride is central to fatal, vain confidence. I chose those words carefully. Vain confidence, false confidence, puffed up. Now, we have verses that tell us how we shall not be moved. We're the tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a whole different thing. These, based on their own resources and their own self-thoughts, they say, I'll never be moved. I'll never be in adversity. I figured everything out, and I'm going to put the drop on everybody else, and we're going to take over the world. And that story is so old. Over and over and over, every generation, somebody wants to take over the world. And you talk about hot potato. Nobody can hold on to this world. And quite frankly, it isn't worth holding on to, is it? But it's a fatal thing. Because it blinds them to disaster that's coming. We'll hopefully unfold that in our Proverbs discussions. But I want to notice also verses 7 through 10. Pride is a central motive of those who act as threatening adversaries or predators. This is what motivates them. And you study verses 7 through 10, it gets pretty clear. They're plotting, they're scheming, they're hiding. And don't get fooled. Your Bible may have a different word, but it says in one place about how he humbles himself. That is a word that describes a lion crouching, hiding, so they can pounce on their prey. Not a nice humble. Okay, just thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 11 and verse 13, pride is central to a false view of God, which leads to fatal vain confidence. There's two paths to this fatal vain confidence. One is to say there is no God. And the other is to say there's God, but he's okay with me. He ain't going to bother me. Yeah, I got some insider help or something. I don't know. They think they're okay. They want to say they believe in God. They at least use the name. But their thoughts are wrong. They're not based on Scripture, and they're not based on the truth that the Holy Spirit teaches. Because the way the Holy Spirit teaches, you get humbled when you learn the truth about the true God. But the way it's worded here, what that verse 11, he said in his heart, God has forgotten. I mistakenly said forsaken when I was reading, but God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. That's not my God. But somehow we think, you know, did you ever play hide and go seek with a little kid? We fostered two children in our young years before we had our own. And hide and go seek was so funny because the littlest one, Jeannie, would go into the bathroom and the towel rack, and there's a towel folded and hanging. She'd get behind it, you know, and there's the leg sticking out. But she's hid her face. And if you pull the towel back, she got her eyes closed. You can't see her. It was fun. Those were the days. But that's what people do. They think they're hiding and their feet are sticking out. They've closed their eyes and they think because they've closed their eyes, God's got his closed too. So there we have it. That this false view of God is based on our pride. We think we really rule. We think God's impressed or busy with something else, and that they don't count, they're above the rules, whatever. Well, let's add also verse 13. The wicked, okay, here's a King James thing. Why do the wicked, now my Bible says contemn God, and I know when I read it I said condemn. Contemn, C-O-N-T-E-M-N, is another word for contempt. Okay, so it's not that they're condemning God. They are holding God in contempt. They don't respect him. He's the cosmic party pooper or something, but they somehow think they're going to get around him. So the wicked contemn. They have contempt for God. And again, they say, he isn't going to require anything of me. I'm too good looking or something. So verses 12 and 14 through 18 brings in a positive thing. It's not positive for wicked people who don't repent, but the humble cry out to God. And God is the hope of the humble. They seek him and he delivers them. That's a lovely psalm. Study it out some more. We could put a lot more meat on that outline, but I wanted to get that off my chest. We're talking about pride and humility. And last week, I majored on what's on this first page and a little bit of the second page. A couple things worth reiterating here for this morning is that the pride originates with our ignorance of God and our contempt for God. That's the primary. The secondary thing is that pride extends to our attitude towards man. So when we don't think we need God, or we don't think God even is, and we're the captain of our own destiny and all that stuff, every now and then I refer to a man, he's the self-made man who worships his creator. Get it? I don't plan to explain it. But if we feel that way about the subject of God, then we look at our fellow man and we think, hey, survival of the fittest, baby. And do unto others before they do unto you becomes their golden rule. So how we think of God or don't think affects how we think of our fellow man or don't think. So I'll let that go. We did some word studies last week on pride and proud and humble and humility. Scorner. The lowly or lowliness are used as synonymous terms with humble, the humble and humility. And the poor. The poor. And we begged one point, pun wasn't intended, but in the Sermon on the Mount, in the New Testament, in the Greek, when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the Greek infers one who is a beggar, one who knows that they have to ask for things. And you're blessed. Okay, now, here are some things that the book of Proverbs says about those who are proud and those who are humble. And if you've not been in one of these studies before, you know I try to look up all the references in Proverbs that I can. I try to list and categorize all that I can. I cannot preach through all of them. And even if I do, I have not given you the last word on it. This is for your future. That you would go back again and again and look out these topics. It's great to read through the Proverbs. One chapter a day will get you through the Proverbs in a month, at least certain months. And that's good. You'll get the potpourri. You'll get the smorgasbord of all the topics. But a lot of people, when they're teaching on the Proverbs, they try to bring it into a systematic, topical study. And here's a subject, here's a subject, here's a subject, and then we list them down there. And that's good. That's good, too. Do it both ways. And if what I've done here is of any help to you, use this in the future. And if you don't use it, learn from it that you can do this. And if you want resources where you have nice, organized teachings on the Proverbs, there's lots of nice books and commentaries that help with this. But it's kind of like toothpaste. You don't put it all on your brush. You don't just open up the cap and open up your mouth and go. You know, just a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. You can do this the rest of your life. You should do this the rest of your life. Okay, first bullet point here. God hates and condemns pride. Now, I've tried to take some of the ones I've talked about before and moved on to other ones here. But I cannot avoid overlap. Some of these Proverbs apply in more than one way. But I would ask you to take a look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. A high look and a proud heart. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Okay, this is one of those. The parallelism is it's like three things here in one verse. Usually we look at two things. It says it this way and it says it that way. It says it this and then it says the opposite of it for contrast. This one is kind of like three times in this one verse. A high look. Okay, you know what that is. That when somebody's looking down their nose at you, that lofty thing, and a proud heart, that generally goes with that. That's the proud heart causes that. And you know, I remember meeting a young minister once, and he was with older ministers, and he, you know, he was new at it, and he's really feeling it. Man, I'm a pastor, and I'm coming to this conference. And I could just count his nostril hairs. He wasn't taller than me either. But he literally physically had his nose up in the air. And God forgive me if I misjudge. I'm not telling you his name, but I'm just saying that became an image to me of a high look. And much higher, and he would have drowned if it rained. So, anyways, the third one's got to be the riddle, though. The plowing of the wicked. Wicked people can't be farmers? No, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. It's not against good, honest farming. I'm going to offer to you a comparison here of Psalm 129. Psalm 129. And I just want to read the first four verses. Psalm 129, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. So I think we have a good metaphorical usage here. When people were persecuting Israel, it was like they had set plows into their backs and were digging into them, and they were making them subservient to what they wanted, trying to make them fulfill their purposes as you would with land when you're plowing to have a farm and have crops. And that's how some people use other people. And it's like they're being plowed. So the plowing of the wicked can have far more to do with than soil, but it's going to have to do with how people are being managed and abused and marketed and put to uses that they don't want to do, or they don't even realize how they're being used. So oppression. Offer that thought. Now to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And by the way, you'll notice that sometimes in the Proverbs, they'll make a list. And whatever they said in the first number, they'll add one more to it. That must be some Hebrew fun thing to do. So it's really seven. Seven are an abomination unto him. The first one, verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Now, all seven of those things would be entangled with the subject of pride. Two of them are very deliberate. The one is, well, the first one, a proud look, like what we just read a moment ago. But the last one, he that sows discord among the brethren. This dovetails with a topic, and I'm going to ask you to turn over to Proverbs 13, verse 10. And if you look at my notes much, you'll say, hey, he likes Proverbs 13, 10. Wow, it does come up a bit. I won't reteach it every time here, but I'm going to use it right here. 13 verse 10, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride brings contention. Humble people can talk about things and get along. Humble people can ask for advice even and get counsel. But proud people say, everybody is welcome to my opinion. Everybody deserves my opinion. And when somebody contradicts them, look out. Look out. It's going to go down and it's going to be ugly. You get a bunch of people really stubborn. Now, there's a joke. I hope it's a joke. But they say you can always tell a Baptist preacher, but you can't tell them much. Better to deal with my guys. But the person who stands out is always arguing with people and telling them why they're wrong and against the grain of so many others. That causes division among the brethren. Now, we do need people with strong self-respect for what they believe, but it's got to be absolutely couched in humility. How does that one little prayer go? Lord, make my words sweet because tomorrow I may have to eat them. Yeah. Well, let's take a peek at the other one, 22:10. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10. It says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Certain people get pegged with a reputation, which is coming up in the notes, but they get a reputation for this, and there's times it has to really be dealt with. And there's other times where it seems like people cannot deal with it because they're all so much alike, and they get nothing done. But all that to enhance the thought that God hates those who cause division amongst the brethren. There's a whole lot of reasons why we can divide a church. There's one really good reason why we shouldn't. And most of the time, that reason is better than any other thing. Now there are times when a church may be going off and they've left their foundation and they're going astray and you have to separate from them. I get that. But you know the one reason why we shouldn't divide? Jesus died for us to bring men together in Him, unite us in truth with grace. And all the different kinds of people that the Holy Spirit puts in a church, it's like iron sharpens iron. Okay? So we sharpen the countenance of our friend, but that also causes sparks. You've heard me say this before. There'll be sparks when you're sharpening iron with iron, but it won't burn the place down. It shouldn't burn the whole barn down. And we need to have enough humility to say that everybody here is worth hearing and understanding. And there may be an angle, an aspect I hadn't thought of, and I need it. And that's why the Holy Spirit put them into the body of Christ, because they would enhance me. And lo and behold, if I am gracious, I might even get to bless somebody else with what I feel. And I won't say it like a flamethrower just went after everybody. To say what we say in peace, goodwill, good intentions, that is the art of serving the Lord. To do it with grace, say it with love, know what we're talking about, but have our ear to the ground that there's more I need to know. Oh boy, it's hard to be brief, to just point out. So I'm going to select a few here in the next category, which is, in life, the general outcome for the proud will be bad. The general outcome of those who are humble will be good. Even though the proud seem to prosper, the humble have a better quality of life. Now, this is one of the, you talk about repeated ones, is Proverbs 3:34. And I do want to look it up this morning because I have a little more to say about this great passage. You know, Proverbs 3 is that one that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. I'll stop there. But it ends, almost at the end, has this note, verse 34, surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. And lowly here is a synonym term for the humble. The Holy Spirit likes this statement. The Holy Spirit had James quote it and had Peter quote it. Now, we're not going to turn there. You've got the references in the what is that, James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. But here's how it's reiterated in the New Testament in the Greek or whatever. It says this, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That has a lot of application. You check out what James and Peter are talking about here, and that's a very valuable statement. Again, our aspect with God determines our aspect with men. And you want to do well in life? This thing called humility goes a long way. Understand that in the Proverbs, you're dealing with trends and tendencies and basic principles, and there's going to be people that won't like you, and you may suffer things, but in the long run, you'll always be glad you took the humble path instead of the proud path. Our closing statement last week, which I've changed this week to another one, but our closing statement last week was, anger will get you in trouble, pride will keep you there. Okay, so is it better to be humble? Well, Proverbs 15:33, let's look at that one. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now, that works in a dictionary too, by the way, but the main point is in your life, if you want a life that's honorable, and that's not a bad thing, that's not a proud thing. To want an honorable life, it means your life honors the Lord. And you know, there's a need for a husband to honor his wife and a wife to honor her husband and parents to honor their children. You believe it or not, a parent can honor their children too. I remember it was a professor in an English college. And you know, they have this thing where the staff they're in an elite fellowship, and the students are to show all kinds of respect and things. It's like really built into their system. And here's two professors walking down the hall, and one stops, and he takes off his hat and tips his head to one of the students. And the other professor was enraged. No, they're to honor us. We're not here to cower to them. I said, I'm not cowering. These are the future teachers and leaders of tomorrow. And I'm giving them honor and respect. And you know, what I've learned out of life is, if you treat somebody with honor and respect, they become more honorable and respectable. Some will let you down maybe, but we need to encourage. And so, in honor preferring one another, Paul says, here you have this wonderful statement that before honor is humility. I've got to go the route of humility to get to this honor part of my life. So, chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And there's one of those cases where you might look like you're doing really good with your proud, haughty persecution life. You're not. It's all going to come crashing down. If not here, there. Nobody gets away with anything. But it'd be far better to keep company with humble, lowly people. You'll know more peace, more joy, more love than a whole lot of people who are predators. Well, let's move on to chapter 22, verse 4. Chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And no, I'm not preaching the health and wealth gospel. I'm not guaranteeing you're going to be a monetarily wealthy person. But this is the trend. Those who are humble before God, humble amongst their fellow man, they fear the Lord, there's going to be prosperity there, as opposed to people who are out there trying to connive and grasp and outdo each other and be predators. It's a proverb. We also look at 29, verse 23. 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I need to move on now. Our next one. The proud are difficult to teach. Yes, some are even impossible to teach. The humble tend to be willing to listen, learn, and even ask for advice or help. Now, I'm not going to do Proverbs 13:10 here, but I'm going to do Proverbs 13:1. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise man hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You know, dads don't always have a real nice way of making it comfortable when they're correcting their son. But it's more valuable than the father who's neglecting his son, ignoring his son, or just flattering him, and keeping him shallow. Getting ahead of myself, but it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sorry, I don't have that reference, but a wise person can put their filters up and say, no, I needed this. I needed this. And they set their pride down and say, thank you for correcting me, for invading my space, for intervening. Also, we will take a look at Proverbs 14, verse 6. Proverbs 14, 6, a scorner seeks wisdom. What? A scorner seeks wisdom and finds it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now you can get over in Proverbs 8 and learn about this too, about knowledge is easy to them that understand. But I just got done saying that foolish, proud people don't ask others for help. But sometimes they do. Or they look like they do. I've seen people ask questions, and what they're really doing is showing off what they know. They're trying to, they ask in such a way that they're on and on about all that they know, and it's pretty obvious. But to think here that a wise person, if he would seek, excuse me, I said that wrong, a proud person, even if they would seek knowledge, it's a pretense. It's an appearance of humility. It's that thin veneer stuff that it's not real. You know what? When a person actually asks, wanting to hear an answer, and will listen and ask intelligent questions, that's why it says knowledge is easy unto him that understands. Because they understand this. I don't know everything. And some of the things I do know aren't right. Or I don't know them as much as I should. And there's somebody who looks like they know something. I'm going to ask. I might even write down notes. I'm going to show them that I need to know what they're saying. And the fact is, if they're discerning, they'll be respected because they got to decide whether to believe it or not. But they know how to get knowledge because they're open to it. Somebody else is more or less looking for a rubber stamp. They state the question and the answer and then ask them, am I right? Expecting the rubber stamp. Oh, you wonderful, brilliant thing, you. They end up not learning. Years ago, I had to train somebody to do my job. I was a busboy, luncheonette thing. And here comes this guy they hired. They needed more than one busboy, thankfully. wasn't my favorite job. But I'm supposed to train him. But you know what he said? Every time I said something, he'd go, I know. I know. I know. I felt like saying, well, since you know, get out of here and do it. But I didn't. I didn't even tell him how much he irritated me. But how do you feel like you're getting through to somebody who keeps saying, I know, I know, I know. Well, I know what it looked like to me. I'm not going to use that P word right now, but it looked like that. And that's just another example of how the world is not inquiring. They're looking for laurels. They're looking for compliments. Any reason God doesn't, God would say the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? And by the way, that has an answer. The next verse, Jeremiah 9:10, says, I, the Lord, know. Now, he can say, I know. It's okay. Let's take a peek at 15:12. 15:12, a scorner loves not one that reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise. Okay, this one doesn't make any pretense of going to the wise. They just don't do it. They despise being told what to do, what to think, or that they're wrong. Let's go on to Proverbs 18:23. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. How did that get in there? Well, I had it pulled out. It was one of the pride and humility verses, and where does it go? Well, I think it does fit here, because when a person is humbled, they got to use those two words parents are always reminding their children, please and thank you. They know that they need to ask. They are grateful for what they get. And so when we say it's hard to teach a proud person, they won't be asking. According to the last verse we read, they won't be asking. And instead, what do? They speak roughly. They act like they know it all. That's become a phrase we have coined. Oh, he's a know-it-all. And they don't want to listen to you. They don't want to talk about stuff. They want to tell you, and they scorn you if you try to tell them something. And so they speak roughly, because they think they already got it all figured out. But the humble, the poor, the lowly, they entreat. It shows humility. I shouldn't bring it up maybe, but that place Paul told Timothy in training pastors and training churches how they interact with pastors. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Okay, you can ask him anything. You don't have to accuse and attack. You just ask. And of course, the elders, the pastors have their responsibility too. They are to be easily entreated. Like, I won't get insulted if you question me. Why do I say turn in your Bibles? Because I hope you will. And that you, if you have questions, you'll come to me. And so help me before the Lord. If I'm wrong, I'll admit it. If I don't know, I'll say I'll try to find out. But I'm not here to show off. I'm here to share what I've been given to give to you. And if you get better and smarter than me, so be it. My dad's goal in life as a music teacher was to have at least one student that got better than him. And he did. I met him. Unbelievable. And Dad loved him. He cherished that. He was passing something on and watching it get better. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm the master here. No, he was multiplying, and someone, lo and behold, got better than he did, and it was his delight. And so we should delight in the transfer of knowledge and all these things. But anyways, 28:11. And then there's just one more topic. 28:11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that has understanding searcheth him out. Now, on the side, I like to read about Abraham Lincoln. I'm not an expert, but I like reading about him. He fascinates me. What a time in our country's history. What an unusual man to be in charge of things. And there was one thing about Abraham Lincoln. He had this almost superstitious idea that the poor, the literal poor people of the world, had a certain insight and wisdom that others didn't have. And I think in there are cases in which he was right. Poorness isn't the goal. But many people in their poverty, they're not caught up in the mainstream with everybody else yakking and fighting and competing. And they can sit and watch. You know, and they're saying, what do you think of that? I don't know. I don't think that's what I would say there. And they can see some practical character. Now, if you want to have some fun, and the book has been reprinted, Charles Spurgeon wrote John Plowman Talks. I can't remember the second volume. Many of them put them together now, but John Plowman is a second volume. I can't remember what the title was. But he pictures himself as a common plowman in England. And he talks with this homespun wisdom. Sounds like a lot of Proverbs. But he says things, and it's kind of humorous. Because the insights of this person as just this common person without the degrees, it's profound. And there is profound wisdom. And you know what? That wisdom is just a proverb away. I might say a prayer and a proverb away. But other people don't think they need that. They're busy with higher matters. But down there close to the earth, people notice things. They notice things in the world. They notice people and their thoughts and their actions. And they can be a judge of character. That's not true of every single poor person, but there is a level of people that their common, plain old living has made them free to see this world in with a little more common sense. I offer that to you. The last one, one passage, one last point. It takes humility to correct ourselves and work on our mistakes. Proverbs chapter 6. This time it's verses 1 through 5. And before I read this, I'm going to tell you about the word surety. If you have a modern translation, they may have used a different word. As a matter of fact, a lot of translations had some creative ways of saying it in today's language. But surety is when you co-sign on a loan. Okay, you put yourself down as taking responsibility for this other person, whether they're going to pay their installments, you know, buying a car or something. Okay, and the wisdom of God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And let me read it now. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand, okay, a handshake on a deal, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe, that's a deer, from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Okay, we're saying when you realize the mistake you've made, you go back and you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I want to get out of this. I don't want to stay there. I want to get out of this deal because it's going to be a thing hanging over your head and could be a catastrophe later. But you got to humble yourself first and say, I made a mistake. Now, a lot of translations will say, humble yourself. I think it was the New Living Translation said, swallow your pride. And what's kind of interesting to me, some of the other translations use more creative, modern ways of saying it, and it doesn't sound quite right. But in the footnote, it'll say literally, it means humble yourself. Isn't that fun? We're right back to full circle here. But either way you look at it, it takes humility to see that we've done something wrong, and then we have to go and tell people we were wrong, and we want to change that. So this is not all that the Bible teaches about pride and humility. You know I tried. But it's not all. I have the references from Proverbs here, and they're gathered so you can look at them. We'll have some other topics coming up. And yes, next week is Father's Day, and we will look at the Proverbs on fathers. But I'd like to close with C.S. Lewis, who said, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, or contentment, or even common sense. Father, would you please bless these words that we have studied from the Proverbs today and a few other places and seen some of your mind and heart on the matter of how bad pride can be, how dangerous it is to ourselves and to others around us, or other people's pride can be dangerous to us. And then the beauty of humility, Lord. To be poor in spirit, as Jesus said. May we see the beauty of it. May we see the fruitfulness of it and the prosperity and safety of being a humble person before you and as much as we can among our fellow man, that we might understand where we stand with you and why, that we'd understand grace and want to stay in the realms of grace with you and administer grace to others as well. Keep our eyes open, Lord, because pride sneaks in and false humility sneaks in. Give us discernment here. And I ask, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who hasn't humbled themselves before you and asked for your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, may today be the day that they indeed humble themselves and come to you through Jesus Christ and start the wonderful walk, the new life in Christ. We ask you to do these things for Christ's sake. Amen.